Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Church Creek Presbyterian, whether you're worshiping with us here in the sanctuary or over in our fellowship hall or via the web. We welcome you this Lord's Day morning. My name's Dean Walters, and I'm one of the ruling elders here at Church Creek. And I want to just inform you of a few announcements, which are in your bulletin. First of all, we welcome Rob Hamby this morning. Rob is a church planner. He went to school here at the Citadel. He's here planning a church in the Cane Hoy area. Is that correct? And so we welcome him to our pulpit this morning. Right now, Pastor Olson's on sabbatical, and he will be away until through the end of August, and will be back to us in September. One of the first announcements that you'll see this morning is some information about if you get tested positive for COVID-19, please let your brothers and sisters be aware of that. It will, of course, be kept anonymous, but we would certainly ask that you would contact the church office by phone call or contact the session at Church Creek via the email that's listed there. There is a women's Bible study, which are held on Fridays from 10:30 to noon at Mary McClellan's house. There's also a ladies' summer book study. D.B. Cummings, one of our elders, is continuing his midweek Sunday school lessons, and these are posted each week, and these are on the Westminster Shorter Catechism. We encourage you to tune into that. And in talking about the internet, virtual learning, meeting together virtually, we really would invite you to become a member of the new media ministry. There are service opportunities there. So if you're interested in helping with the live streaming here and helping with our weekly services in that way, please contact us via the email that's listed in the bulletin, churchcreekpres@gmail.com. And I think that is the bulk of our announcements. I wanted to make people aware of a video that's been posted to our church members that really reminds us of sort of the guiding factor in all our discussions, which is love. That the love of Christ might be shed abroad in our hearts in all that we say and do. And that was posted by Pastor Michael Walters. So if you would please avail yourself of that video and watch it, reflect upon it, pray for your brothers and sisters here at Church Creek. Once again, we're very thankful to have with us Brother Rob Hamby. There is communion here today. He will give further instructions, but understand that somebody will invite your row to come pick up the elements, return to your seat, and actually during the last verse of the hymn prior to communion, anyone in the fellowship hall is invited to come over to the back of the sanctuary, and they will be called first to the table. All right, so if you are in the fellowship hall and wish to come over for communion, you can certainly do that during the last verse of the hymn prior to communion. If you're in the balcony, a tray will be brought up there, and so you will come to the tray up there. An elder will bring it up there. God bless you as you worship with us this morning. One other thing. If you're at home, please don't self-administer communion. That's for here in the sanctuary. Thank you, and God bless.
Well, it is a privilege to be with you all today on this Lord's Day. This is the day the Lord has made, and we rejoice and are glad in it. This is an awkward season where we find ourselves worshiping, and I think sometimes we come under the impression that when we come to worship, we're supposed to come feeling our Sunday best and looking our Sunday best. And sometimes that's the case, but sometimes it's not. And the beauty of the God that we worship and serve is that worship always begins with His call. We're not here because we decided to come. We're here because God calls us into His presence to praise His holy name. And He calls us even when we're weary and heavy laden. So I invite you to stand as God calls us to worship Him this day. You'll notice that the call to worship is responsive. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. A bruised reed He will not break, and a smoldering wick He will not quench, until He brings justice to victory. The Lord says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together.
To the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
Let us pray. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have established praise for yourself. And we ask with David, that what is man? Who are we? That you are mindful of us, our children, that you care for them. And yet we're reminded that you created us a little lower than yourself. You crowned us with glory and honor. You have redeemed us through the blood of your Son. And so we come this day with confidence. We approach you boldly because of Christ. And we ask that you would condescend to us. O God, we ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, Lord, both in the sanctuary, in the fellowship hall, and even in our homes, that we would join together with the heavenly host and praise your holy name. And Lord, we come dependent upon you. We come praying the prayer which the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray, as together we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated. One of the things that we're not only invited to do, but we're instructed to do whenever we gather for worship is not only to tell the truth about who God is, but we come before God and we tell God the truth about who we are. We acknowledge the sad reality. We acknowledge our waywardness, the fact that we don't love Him the way that we ought to, that we don't follow Him the way that He instructs and commands. And so part of growing and maturing as a Christian is our ability to be more honest. And so I invite you now to take a moment to silently consider your life and your heart and to pour it out before God. And then after we've had a moment to silently confess our sins before Him, we'll join together and use our corporate prayer of confession toward that end. You might even find the corporate prayer to be helpful as you try to focus your silent confession before the Lord. Let's go to the Lord now silently and confess our sins. Let's join together now and corporately confess this confession together. It is an anti-psalm based on Psalm 131. O Lord, my heart is proud. I am absorbed with myself. My eyes are haughty. I look down on other people, and I chase after things too great and too difficult for me. So, of course, I'm noisy and restless inside. It comes naturally, like a hungry infant fussing on his mother's lap. Like a hungry infant, I'm restless with my demands and worries. I scatter my hopes onto anything and everybody all the time. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Only your grace can sustain. In your mercy, forgive me, heal me, and make me whole through Jesus Christ. Amen. And now look up and receive this good word that I pronounce on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, his assurance of pardon and grace for all who come to him in honest and humble confession. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Let's join together now as we confess our faith together using question one from the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. Amen. This morning, as we bring our requests before the throne of grace, I'd like us to use a prayer of David found in Psalm 86. I've adjusted it a little bit, and we'll pray for the needs of these our people here and around the world. So please pray with me as we go before the throne of grace. Dear good and gracious Father in heaven, we come to you as did your servant David, needy and weak, but confident in your love toward us. Lord, listen and answer us. Protect us, for we are faithful. God, deliver your servants who trust in you. Have mercy on us, Lord, for we call on you all day long. Your servants rejoice because, Lord, we set our hope upon you. Lord, have mercy on us. Protect each of us from illness. Lord, for this family member of Alex Casey, I pray that you would heal. And for others, Lord, who are afflicted with illness, pray that you would bring them through it with healing. And Lord, protect us here as we worship, as we work, and as we go about our daily lives. For those who are sick and frail, we pray that you would strengthen and heal them according to your will. We pray especially for Orrin Baldwin, for Janet Scott, for Robert Johnson.
for Al Izzell. We pray for Ted and Kathy Blackwell. Pray for Charles Howell and Trudy White, for Samuel Yarian. Father, grant special protection for our medical providers. Protect our police officers and all first responders. Lord, we pray for those who grieve over the loss of loved ones. We pray especially for the Schuler and Reeves families, for the Snow family, and for others, Lord, who daily confront the pain of life without their loved one. Lord, comfort them with your Spirit. Use your word and your people to encourage them. Give them hope in the resurrection. Indeed, Lord, you are kind and forgiving, overflowing with gracious love to everyone who calls on you. Hear our prayer, Lord. Attend to our prayer of supplication. For those who are far from you or under church discipline, we pray that they would return to you. Grant them faith. Renew a right spirit in them, Lord. In our troubled times, we call on you, for you will answer us. No one can compare with you among the gods, Lord. No one can accomplish your work. All the nations that you've established will come and worship you, our Lord. They will honor your name, for you are great, and you are doing awesome things. You alone are God. These are indeed troubled times, Lord. Help us to not only trust you, but to depend on you. Help us to trust you alone and not man. Heal the divisions that exist in our land. Make us messengers of peace and authentic representatives of the gospel. We pray for the work of evangelism and your church around the world. Help us to see the awesome things that you are doing in our lives and around the world. Lord, for your missionaries, particularly in France, I pray that you would be with them, bless their ministry. And Lord, we pray for the work of our local church planners, Rob Hamby and Nathan Francis. Thank you for the health you've given Nathan and his wife. Give both of these families the financial resources needed to start these new works successfully. Bless their ministries. Give them strength for their work. Lord, teach us your ways, that we may walk in your truth. Let us wholeheartedly revere your name. We pray, Lord, for our teaching elders, John Olson and Michael Walters, that you might give them strength and wisdom. Give Pastor Olson rest during his vacation and recharge him in every way. We pray for this congregation, that we would walk in truth and revere your name in our daily lives. We pray for the Charleston Christian School. Be with Ashley Chandler and the entire staff. Give Ashley and the board members wisdom as they navigate this difficult time, as they make decisions and guard finances. Lord, I pray that we might see benefactors of the school arise. Lord, give them wisdom in hiring. And Lord, for homeschool families, grant them wisdom and perseverance. Bless their family relationships. For children in public schools and colleges, give them Christian friends and godly influences. Grant them discernment, protection, and boldness to represent Christ to others. We will praise you, Lord our God, with all our might, and we will honor your name continuously, for great is your gracious love to us. You've delivered us from the depths of Sheol. God, arrogant men rise up against us while a company of ruthless individuals want to kill your people. They do not regard you. We pray, Father, for the persecuted church. Protect them and grant boldness. Destroy the plans of the evil one. But you, Lord, are a compassionate God, merciful and patient, with unending gracious love and faithfulness. Return to us and have mercy on us. Clothe your servants with your strength and deliver your children. Show us a sign of your goodness so that those who hate us will see it and be ashamed. For you, Lord, will help and comfort us. We pray all this through the strong name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Now join with me Please stand. Join with me in singing our offertory hymn. If you have an offering you'd like to bring to the front, you may do that. I believe there's also a plate in the back. So join me as we sing, "Great is Thy Faithfulness."
Please be seated. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them up to Psalm 131, or you can follow along. The scripture is printed for you in the bulletin. "Great is Thy Faithfulness," I imagine it's a very familiar hymn. There's something that we long for, perhaps as much as we ever longed for it before, that's named in the final stanza. Perhaps something that when I mention it to you, you'll say, "Aha, that's exactly what I long for. That's exactly what I want right now." It's strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. That's what we long for, isn't it? We long to have strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. But perhaps you find yourself in a place this day where they both of those things seem so very far away. Which is one of the reasons why I decided that we would be in the Psalms this morning, because the Psalms are like smelling salts for the soul. They take us to places that we need to go, but perhaps places we don't want to go. They help us to make sense of our thoughts and our feelings and our emotions. They help us to see perhaps how we're not anchored and how we're adrift, and they help us to find our center. They help us to process life before the face of God, before His grace and His mercy. And that's what we need. We need Jesus if we're going to have strength for today. We need Jesus if we're going to have hope for tomorrow. And so my prayer is that the Lord would give us Jesus together this morning. So if you would, follow along as I read from Psalm 131, a psalm of David. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's ask the Lord if He would meet with us now through the preaching of His word. Let's pray together. O Lord, we do ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So would it be fair for me to say that COVID-19, that the current pandemic, is not bringing out the best in you? And I don't mean so much collectively, though that may be true as well, but I mean personally. And be honest about that. I want to share a little bit about myself, and I'm going to share a story, and I'm not searching or fishing for sympathy, but I just want to be honest because that's what I expect of you. I expect you to be honest too. Not so long ago, after we had just arrived in Charleston and moved here from Dallas, we were playing one of those kind of family games, and I believe it was my son Simeon who said, if you could live anywhere in the world, where would you live? And I said, I'm living there. He said, that's not the game, Dad. That's not the game. That's not how it's played. Like, you have to choose somewhere else. It can't be Charleston, you see. I've always dreamed of living in Charleston. I loved being here when I was at the Citadel. I've longed to minister here in Charleston. And now the Lord, in a very real sense, at least, you know, right before Christmas when we arrived here, it felt like my dreams had come true. But it didn't take long for the newness to wear off, because not long after arriving here, I began to face various disappointments. Things weren't going the way that I thought they should go. Things weren't going my way. I wasn't getting my way. And I can remember that didn't bring out the best in me. One Saturday night, I was thinking about how much I missed Dallas. You know, it's funny that I missed Dallas because we always wanted to come home. And yet what I began to realize once we moved here is that there's a real sense in which your home is where your relationships are. Home is where people are that love you. And I started thinking about all these people. And so I was at my computer, and I started using the iMessage there, and I was texting my friends that I missed so badly. And I was weeping. And I thought, oh, Lord, what have we done? But then things started to improve, because March the 1st rolled around, and we were going to have our first gathering for our church plan, and we had over 20 people that came into our house, and things were looking up. The future looked bright. The church plant was actually going to happen, and we were set to start meeting together every other Sunday on March the 22nd. And then all of a sudden, COVID hit, and everything stopped. And people would ask, well, how are you doing? Well, you know, there's the how you're doing, the Christian version of the answer, and then there's the how you're doing, the answer that's going on in your heart and your mind when you're in the shower, and when you're driving by yourself in the car, when you feel like your world, in a sense, is melting down. And what I discovered about myself is that I wasn't doing well at all. I was very frustrated. I felt like I was losing so much. And I want to come back to that a little later, so remember the concept of loss. Because I felt like I lost so much. And I called a friend of mine, a spiritual father, on the phone, a man who's done some counseling with me. His name's Pat. And I called Pat, and I started telling Pat about how I was feeling. And Pat said, oh, Rob, you're experiencing great loss. And what I'm sorry to say is that the loss, you're just barely beginning to understand and get a whiff of the loss that is to come. That was a hard word. And so I started spending some time in the Psalms, and I came across the Psalm of David. It's one that I'm familiar with. I've been in it many times before. But the thing that caught my attention is how this psalm, at least at this moment in my life, did not seem very descriptive of me. Actually, what we confessed earlier together was far more fitting. Perhaps you can turn back there again to our confession of sin that we corporately confessed. This is what it says. And this is my question for you. Is this descriptive of you, or is the psalm that we've read in God's Word more descriptive? This was more descriptive of me. Self, my heart is proud. I'm absorbed in myself. And my eyes are haughty. I look down on other people. And I chase after things too great and too difficult for me. So, of course, I'm noisy and restless inside. It comes naturally. Like a hungry infant fussing on his mother's lap, like a hungry infant, I'm restless with my demands and worries. I scatter my hopes onto anything and everybody all the time. Might the same be said of you? And yet, when we come to this psalm, Psalm 131, David has something that I think if you really pay attention, perhaps you'd give anything to have it. He has this deep peace, this true contentment. He has this rest, this peace which passes all understanding. And David has it. And David doesn't have it because he's a perfect man. We know about David. We're familiar with Psalm 32. We're familiar with Psalm 51. We're familiar with his transgressions and his errors. He was far from a perfect man. But he has something that we long for, something that we need now as bad as we've ever needed it before. He has this poise, this contentment. He's anchored. He's centered. He's founded. He's rooted in Jesus. And so the first thing I want us to consider together is, what does that peace, what does that contentment look like? Well, David tells us the first thing he does is he paints a picture. Look in verse 1. He says, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. That David is saying that right now, my heart is not a proud heart. My heart is not all about me. I'm not self-absorbed. I'm not self-centered. I don't see myself as being self-sufficient. I'm not an independent person who's okay all by himself. No, that's not who I am. My life is not primarily about me and how I'm feeling and how I'm doing and where I'm going and whether or not I'm getting my way. It's not about me, myself, and I. My heart is not lifted up. And then he says, and my eyes are not raised too high. You see, the response of a proud heart are eyes that are raised too high. You know, when your eyes are raised up, they look down on other people. That pride, by its very nature, C.S. Lewis says, is competitive. Because pride is all about having more or being better or being bigger than someone else or something else. And David says, my identity is not rooted in how I measure up against other people or other circumstances. I'm not looking down on other people. You see, it's the very opposite of what we read in Psalm 121, 10 Psalms earlier, where the psalmist says, I lift my eyes up to the mountains from where my help comes. You see, David says, I'm not okay by myself. I'm not complete in and of myself. And then he says something that's rather strange. This is actually something that oftentimes as parents, we encourage our children to do this very thing, which is not a good thing to do. He says, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. He says, my life is not about attempting the impossible. My life is not about making all of my dreams come true. He says, I'm not straining. I'm not grasping. My life is not about how it's never enough. I want to share a little excerpt from an interview years back in Vogue magazine, a magazine I'm sure that probably no one in here takes, and also an interview from someone that probably is not one of your heroes in life. but I think there's something for us to learn from it. It's an interview from with the Queen of Pop, Madonna, and Madonna says this: "My drive in life comes from a fear of being mediocre. That is always pushing me. I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being. But then I feel I am still mediocre and uninteresting unless I do something else. Because even though I have become somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody. My struggle has never ended, and I guess it never will." Okay? So how do we hear that? Well, you might hear it this way. You might say, well, I mean, what did you expect Madonna to say? Okay? We could hear it that way. But perhaps we should hear it a different way. Could the same be said of you? You know, one of the things you have to admire about her is at least she's honest. At least she has some level of insight into how she operates, into what makes her tick. Is your heart raised up, your eyes lifted too high? Are you attempting the impossible? C.S. Lewis says that what this real peace and this real contentment looks like is it looks like gospel humility. It's not that we think more of ourselves. It's not that we think less of ourselves. It's that we think of ourselves less. Do you understand? That it's not about us. It's not about you. It was never about you. It'll never be about you. It'll never be about me. It's always been about Him. It's always been about the Lord Jesus. This is what true contentment, this is what real peace looks like. So, of course, the next question is, well, if that's what it looks like, then how do we get it? And David tells us about the process. He tells us how this can become a reality in our lives. He shows us the way. Look what he says in verse 2. "But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." A couple of things to note. Number one, that David's contentment was not rooted in his circumstance. David didn't say, well, let me tell you how I finally got content. Let me tell you how I finally got peace because, you know, finally the pandemic ended. And then I was feeling better already. You know, everything was great. And I was feeling good. And I was back to being a great Christian. No, it wasn't a change of circumstance, okay? The other thing that he says is that, in a sense, he's taking credit. But on another hand, what David is saying is that the way, the process for learning this contentment and this peace happened through relationship. This is very important, so let me say it again. The true peace and real contentment only happens through relationship. Now, the other thing is that if you're reading this verse and you're saying, you know what, that makes a lot of sense. I totally get it now. Let's pray and go home. Well, then you're not reading it. Because it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that the way that he would have learned to have a calm and quiet soul was through the process of weaning. I'm not a mom, obviously. And I honestly don't really remember that process with our daughter Wells. But I know enough about babies, enough about infants, that the thing that infants long for and want more than anything in the world is what? Their mother's milk. They want their mother's milk. You know, when I was in Dallas, while we were there, we had a church with tons of young families. Over 6.5 years, I baptized 57 little babies. I became fairly familiar with the life of young families. And one of the things I heard all the time was all the struggles and all the stresses of nursing and feeding and how to figure that process out. Because the one thing that is absolutely true about babies is they long for, they demand their mother's milk. And when the mom says, no, we're moving on. There's no more mother's milk. That's not how you're going to be strengthened. That's not how you're going to be nourished any longer. You need solid food. When that process comes, the last thing that happens in those moments are peace and quiet. It's stressful. There's crying. There's frustration. There's anger. Because you see, the mom says, I love you too much to give you what you want. I love you so much that I will only give you what you need. You see, it's not so much that the mom gets on the child's page, but rather the child gets on the mother's page. The mother knows best. The mother knows what the child needs in order to be quiet and calm. Sinclair Ferguson says this. He says, "The weaning that brings us to contentment takes place through loss." Very, very important. Please remember that. The weaning that brings us to contentment takes place through loss. Remember what I was telling you about my friend and calling Pat? And Pat said, "Oh boy, you're experiencing loss and you've barely scratched the surface." See, we have to come to grips with that. We want to escape that loss. But the way that God brings us to contentment is actually through loss. Now, what does that look like? What does that weaning look like? What does that loss look like? Well, one of the greatest hymns, in my opinion, that was ever written was written by John Newton. And it's not Amazing Grace, as wonderful as that hymn is. It's called "I Ask the Lord." And it's a story, and I want you to listen to it, and I want you to hear it, because one of the things that's beautiful about hymns is hymns are stories, and the hymn writers invite us to make their stories our stories. And John Newton says this, "I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace." Can you think of a more noble request? What if you sat down with somebody and they said, "Well, let me tell you what I was praying this morning. I was having a cup of coffee and I was talking to God and I said, I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace." I'm not sure it gets to be a better prayer than that. That's an amazing request. He says, and this is why I did it. "'Twas He who taught me thus to pray, and He I trust," excuse me, he says this. He says, "in every grace, might more of His salvation know and seek more earnestly His face." He says, this is why I did that. "'Twas He who taught me thus to pray, and He I trust has answered prayer." He says, the reason that I prayed this is because God told me to pray this way, and I believe He's answered the prayer that I prayed. But listen to what he says. "But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair." He says, "I hoped that in some favored hour." Don't you hope for that? Don't you hope for a favored hour with God? "I hoped that in some favored hour, at once He'd answer my request and by His love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me" what? "And give me rest. Give me peace. Instead of this, He made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more with His on hand He seemed intent to aggravate my woe. Crossed all the fair designs I schemed." That's tough. "Crossed all the fair designs I schemed." You know what that is? You know when you find yourself in the pit, you find yourself in a mess, you're not doing well, the pandemic's not bringing out the best in you. So you start strategizing, you start trying to figure out how you're going to be better and how you're going to feel better and how you're going to be happy. And you come up with all of these great plans, all these great designs. And guess what God did to John Newton? He crossed them all. He frustrated them all. None of them worked. "Crossed all the fair designs I schemed, cast out my feelings, laid me low." So what do you think he did then? "Lord, why is this?" I trembling cried. "Will Thou pursue Thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way," the Lord replied, "I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set Thee free and break Thy schemes of earthly joy, that Thou mayest seek Thy all in me." It's not about us. It was never about us. It's always about Him. You see, the weaning that brings us to contentment takes place through loss that we have to get on our Father's page, don't we? We have to learn to trust in Him. We have to learn to rest in Him. You see, David, the third thing we see is he shows us, you know, what it looks like. He shows us how we get it, but then he shows us why we can have it. Look at the last verse. He says, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. That contentment, peace, is all about a person. It's always been about a person. It's about the Lord Himself. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love. And what does David say? He says, let me tell you the basis, the reason why my heart's not lifted up. Let me tell you the reason why my eyes are not raised too high. Let me tell you the reason why I don't attempt the impossible. Let me tell you why my soul is quiet and calm. It's because of the Lord. It's because my hope is rooted in Him. My hope is not rooted in better circumstances. My hope is not tied to the upcoming election, to the candidate that I hope will win. My hope's not tied to my health. My hope's not tied to my future. My dreams aren't all about me. My hope is tied to Him. You see, David didn't look inward to find that peace. And David didn't look outward to find that peace. David looked upward. I lift my eyes up to the mountains from whence my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. That David looks to Jesus. And he instructs us to do the same thing. He says, Israel, hope in the Lord. We talked about it just a few minutes ago. The question, our confession of faith this morning was, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And if we wanted to just answer it as briefly as we possibly could, then we could say this, Jesus. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Jesus. There's nothing else. There's nothing else to add to it. It's all about Christ, who He is, and what He has done for us. So how do you get Jesus? And how does the peace that only He can provide, how does that become a reality and rooted in your life? Well, our call to worship gives us the runway. It gives us the pathway. What does Jesus say? Come to me, all you who are fit as a fiddle, all of you who are flying high with all of your spiritual disciplines and just hitting it off the charts because you're the kind of people that I'm looking for. That's not what it says. It says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says something in there. He says, at the end of that, and sometimes we don't remember this part of that invitation, but Jesus says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. How would you describe the heart of Jesus? I'm reading a book. It's entitled Gentle and Lowly. And according to the author, and as best my study is that I can tell it's true, there's only one place in the Bible where Jesus describes His heart for us. He says, I want to invite you in. I want you to see what my heart looks like. And that's the place. How does He describe His heart? He says His heart is gentle and lowly. It means that He's humble and accessible. That's not all that Jesus is. We know that Jesus is a great judge, that Jesus is a great king. But when you come to Him worn down and weary and burdened, when Jesus, through loss, brings you to your knees and you finally look up to Him and you come to Him, what does He promise to give? Rest. And you will find rest for your soul. That's what we need. And so this is what I want to invite you to this morning. A few things. One is I want to invite you to be honest. Don't pretend that you're somebody that you're not. And don't pretend you're somewhere that you're not. Be honest about yourself. Be honest about the anti-song. Maybe there are parts of that that are true and resonate. And so come to grips with it. Perhaps what you're experiencing right now is loss. and maybe you're just at the very beginning. But remember that the way that we find contentment, it takes place through loss. And so what I invite you to do is to be brought to your knees by the mercy and the grace of Christ. And what I want you to discover is really just one thing. I don't want you to discover how to be a better person, how to start figuring it out, how to learn your lessons and never go back there again. I want you to learn what David instructs us to learn. Did you notice there's a line in there, and it's so easy to miss. David says, hope in the Lord. When? When do you hope in the Lord? Because some of you are saying, I hoped in the Lord a while back. No, he doesn't say, do it once in your life. He says, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Keep coming to Jesus. Keep hearing his invitation. Keep discovering that he is gentle and lowly in heart, that he is humble and accessible, that you might find rest for your souls. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we do ask that we would heed your call, that we would hear you as you invite us to come, that we would learn through this process of weaning, like David describes, how to have real peace, how to have real contentment, how to be centered and how to be anchored. And we pray that you would give us this, that it would supersede all of our circumstances and our disappointments in life, that our life would not be primarily about us, that it wouldn't be about us thinking less of ourselves and more of ourselves, but that we would be thinking about ourselves less, that we would be thinking about you more, that we would remember what we sung just a few moments ago, that your faithfulness is great, that your love is steadfast, that is unceasing. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand together and we're going to sing our hymn before the supper. Our hymn is When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. I want to go ahead and invite those that are in the fellowship hall at the last stanza, or maybe the second to the last stanza, if you would go ahead and make your way over here to the sanctuary if you wish to partake of the Lord's Supper. And the ushers will help gather folks in the back, and we'll have some more instructions about that in just a few minutes. But let's stand together now as we sing our hymn of response, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
The Prince of Glory. This is a glorious day. This is a special day because the Lord Jesus himself invites us to come to his table and be fed by him. He said, I see you where you are, I hear you, I know you, and I invite you to come and be nourished by me. Let you feed upon me, to feed upon Christ, and to not be strengthened in yourself. This table gives us a picture of how much our peace and how much our contentment cost. Because it says it wasn't cheap, it wasn't without a price. You know, the Lord Jesus didn't consider equality of God something to hold on to. But he made himself nothing. He took the form of a servant in human likeness and he came. And he died a cruel death on the cross. But God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Why? That we might be the righteousness of God. The though he was rich, the Lord Jesus for our sake became poor. That we by his poverty might have become rich. That the Lord Jesus hungered, that we might be filled. That the Lord Jesus thirsted, that our thirst might be quenched. And so if we can come, well, those who can come to the table are those who have put and who continue to put their hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. This is not a table for people who look inwardly to find peace and contentment. This is not a table for people who look outwardly. This is a table for people who look up. Who look up and say, I lift my eyes to the heavens. That's where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord. Jesus is our peace. This is a table for people who are hungry. This is a table for people who are thirsty. This is a table for people who are in need and who realize, who confess, who profess that Jesus is the only one who can satisfy the longings of our soul. If you're in a place right now where you're not at your best, then perhaps there's never been a better time for you to come to this table. What's required in order to do that is that you're honest about it. That you acknowledge your weariness, that you acknowledge your sinfulness, that you acknowledge that you are sad and that you confess it to Jesus and ask for forgiveness and hear his invitation to come to him. But if you're determined to live in unrepentant sin, if there's habitual sin that describes your life, or if you're not really sure right now what it is that you make about Jesus in the gospel, if your hope is fixed elsewhere, then I would ask you, I plead with you, please don't come and take the bread, and please don't take the cup. Because the Apostle Paul is clear that if you do so, you eat and you drink judgment unto yourself. But instead, what I would invite you to do is take hold of Christ. There is never been a better time to take hold of Jesus, the one who satisfies our deepest longings, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And so let's now pray and ask the Lord if he would set apart these elements for their sacred use. Lord Jesus, we come to the table because you invite us to come. And I would say there's not a man or a woman in this room right now who doesn't recognize their spiritual thirst. Lord, there may be some here that are suppressing that reality, but there are many of us here, Lord, that are keenly aware of just how badly, just how desperately we need you, and we need your grace to be poured out into our lives. And so we pray today that we would taste and see that you are good. We ask that you'd set apart this bread and this cup for their sacred use. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we would offer to administer the supper from a distance of just because of the space we find ourselves in, I'm going to pronounce the words of institution from this place right here. On the night the Lord Jesus was betrayed, when he had given thanks, he took bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, the Lord Jesus also took the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you eat this bread or you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so let us proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Hallelujah. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. The gifts of God. The people of God. A couple of housekeeping notes. Everyone's going to come forward to take the elements, but let me tell you a little bit about how that's going to work. First, for those that were in the fellowship hall and who've come over, they'll be the first to be served. If you're in the balcony, please keep your seat and remain where you are. The elements will be brought upstairs to you. The ushers are going to guide the traffic flow after that. If everyone that's in the main sanctuary will work from the back to the front. If you'll come forward down the center aisle, the bread will be placed in your hand. It's in a wrapper. You'll notice that the juice and the wine are marked for the sign, and that will be revealed to you. And if you'll just come up and take the cup, take your preference, whether it's juice or wine, and then make your way around the side back to your seat. And then once everyone has been served, we'll eat and we'll drink together. Is there anything else that you need to cover? Sure. Okay. So I will... Thank you. body of Christ given for you. Take me. The cup of blessing, Christ's blood shed for you. Drink it all. Let's pray tonight. Oh, gracious God, we thank you that you invite us to this feast. You invite us to come and to be satisfied with good things from your hand. We pray that you use this supper, this meal, this means of grace for our good and for our growth. We pray that you would use it and enable us to live for you. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, "In Christ alone my hope is found." Let's stand and sing together.
Lord Jesus calls us into his presence to worship him, and then he sends us out into the world with his blessing. And so look up and receive the Lord's blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you His peace. Amen.
Amen.